And James, he tells us, you know, we were singing this song here just, this is my desire to honor you. This is my desire, Lord. I want to worship you with all of my heart and my soul. Well, James here tells us how to do this. Okay? As we look at verse 18 of chapter 1, James begins with this idea that your regeneration here is not by your own doing, but it's as a result of the will of God. And God has brought about this transformation in your life, in verse 18, that you could be kind of a first fruits. And now what he begins to do is, right after the regeneration, he says, now as a result of being saved or born again or a believer or transformed or whatever word you want to use, there's a few things I want you to do. So as we were singing the song a moment ago, Lord, I want to give you my heart, I want to give you my soul, I want to honor you with all that I do, I'm going to give you three things today that you can actually flesh out that song into everyday life. Which, by the way, these words are truly words of life. I tell you, as we think through, and we're going to take a little bit of time to work through these three imperatives, that if we would but do these, life would be richer. Life would be less, say it this way, life would be less confrontational. Life would be less hard. So let's have just a quick word of prayer, and I want to look at some of the results of regeneration. Because you've been saved there in verse 18, of his own will he brought you forth. Let's change our behavior a little bit. So God, I do come to you asking that you'd be continuing the work within us. I thank you for the musicians, the time they were here early this morning practicing, for Pastor Jesse and the song selection. I just thank you for that. Thank you, Father, again, for the opportunity to, in a visible, tangible way, express our love to you, our appreciation for the good gifts that we have received from you via the offering. And now, Father, as we come to this point of our time together, Lord, I pray you'll once again just quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, help us to be reflecting inward into how our lives match up to this, maybe thinking backwards through the course of the week and how various situations have played out, and also, Father, to be thinking forward of how life could be different as a result of these imperatives that Paul is laying up, your James is laying upon us here today. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in James chapter 1, look at the first couple of words of verse 19. Depending upon your particular English translation, it would say something like, so then. How many of you have got so then in your English translations? A few of you do. Some of you have some other couple of words. But what it's doing there is it's a grammatical construction to tie it into verse 18. Verse 18 is the end of the paragraph. Verse 19 is a continuation, but he's still tying it in. Verse 18, of his own will he brought you forth by the word of truth. You have been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to do. As a result of your being born again, so then, verse 19, I want you to do a couple things, or not to do a couple things. And then he uses that term, my beloved brethren. This is now the second time he's called these 12 tribes who are strange, scattered abroad, beloved brethren. The first time he said, my beloved brethren, do not err. You know, don't get confused about the role of God in your trials and temptations. And don't forget and do not err that God does love you and is in it for your good. Because as the verse says there in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now we go to verse 19 and he uses it once again. My beloved brethren. So he's trying to tie it all in and then he kind of gets their attention in a very endearing, loving term and he says, listen, beloved brethren. And then he goes on to say, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, the way this is also constructed, and you kind of saw it, where he says, let every man be, that let be, that's one of those ideas where it's not really optional. It's an imperative. We would say, sit down, stop talking. James is saying, let be. Let every one of you be. Let be. He's tying that together. So again, what he's trying to do here is he's trying to say, listen, I want your life to be a little easier. And I also want your life to be more honorable to God. And to do it, you have to let certain things be. And the first one is then to be swift to hear. Swift to hear. All day long, we are to be swift to hear. With all people, in all situations, it is our duty as a response to our being regenerated in verse 18, we need to be swift to hear. Let me read you some verses in Proverbs, and let's see what the Bible has to say about being swift to hear. We're going to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And this is one of my more favorite verses. Proverbs 18:13 says this, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18, verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right. And then I love the next word, until his neighbor comes and examines him. And we've all seen that before. The first person comes, you know, two children are fighting, and the first one comes, mommy, mommy, he hit me. He forgot to tell you that the reason he hit him was because he was throwing water on him or something like that. Proverbs 18:15 says, the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says, the counsel is in the heart of man like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And then also Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 46. Jesus, 12 years of age, they bring him up to the temple to do their Passover and everything that was going on there. And then the family left, and they supposed that he was with the caravan going back home, but he wasn't. So for 3 days, Jesus was alone in the temple, and it says he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So Jesus was all about listening. And here we've got God now the Son listening to the religious leaders as they're waxing eloquent, if you will. The point I'm trying to make here with these many verses of Proverbs and also Jesus, and then more specifically back in James chapter 1, verse 19, you and I must be swift to hear. Now again, it's not talking about the biological aspect of the stirrups and the anvil and all those inner workings of the ear. It's talking about really listening to people. Let me give you a couple examples here. Parents, and we do have some toddlers here and younger ones, do you really listen to your younger children? And I do remember the days when my boy was all about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And I remember that back. Now, he's 28 now, so we're going back to the old version of the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And I remember hearing the stories of Leonardo and Michelangelo and all those characters in there. And it was kind of silly, to be honest with you. But we had to listen to it. And in fact, we rather enjoyed listening to him talk. And we got to able, and then because as those conversations developed, then as he got into high school, as he got into elementary school, and he got really tall really quick, and everyone was teasing him and calling him Daddy Long Legs, and just the teasing and the picking, he was able to talk to us about that. And we were able to listen to that. And then as we got a little bit higher on in high school, and then as we talked about college, and we just had to learn to listen to him. So it may be childish to the children, but it's still important to them. And we need to hear them. Do we hear the fears and frustrations of our children? Or what about this? And we do have a few children here yet. Do we listen to our parents? But you don't understand. They're incessant. It's just the same old repetitive stuff. Every time I walk in the house, I know what mom's going to say. It's just the same repetitive and instructional stuff that's over and over again. But while it may be repetitive and it may be important, it's important to the parent. And it must be important to us. What about this? How about couples? Do we really listen to our spouse? And I know sometimes the mundane necessities of life are really like, oh, please. But they're important. Bills have to be made or paid. Decisions have to be made. In a disagreement, do you listen long enough to understand their position? Not that you have to agree with it, but do you listen long enough to understand their position? Do you hear their concerns, their fears, their frustrations? Do you know their joys and their accomplishments? Do we really now also then, changing gears a little bit, listen to our friends? And again, that's why I really enjoy the growth groups, because again, there was minimal conversation here before the service. Hi, how are you? How are things going? Great, glad you're here. But growth groups at 6 o'clock, we're able to spend about a half hour or so really listening to each other and hearing how we can grow stronger together in our bond in Christ. But do we really listen to our friends? Do we know what they're going through, their fears, their struggles, their strengths, their weaknesses, their questions? Do we really listen to them? Within our relationships, whatever they be, do we listen for understanding or do we listen for advantage? For example, you know, when I fight with Robin, I can listen to what she's saying so that I can try to understand her position, or I can listen for usually the minutest inaccuracy that she says. Because when I hear her not say something exactly right, then I can jump on that. And you know why I jump on that? Because then I can take the focus of the attention and put it on her inaccuracy rather than on the problem, which is usually me anyway. So I'm really not listening for understanding. I'm really listening for my advantage. So if she says something wrong, then I can come back and try to switch the conversation. Are we really, though, swift to hear? Are we really swift to hear? And we need to do that. When we're listening, we really need to be listening for excuses. And the myriad of excuses, mine are kind of lame, but it'd be something like this. Well, I'm under a lot of stress right now. Well, so the Bible says that if you're under a lot of stress right now, you get a pass? No, because again, as we saw there in James 1, 2, and 3, we're supposed to count it all joy when we're in a lot of stress right now. Because that stress is supposed to be refining us and purifying us into His image. We need to be listening for exaggerations. We need to be listening for contradictions. We need to be listening for omissions, confusions, errors, or even hesitations. If someone's not wanting to talk to you, why are they not wanting to talk to you? Why are they afraid to talk to you? Maybe because you haven't been listening to them. Maybe you've been listening, but for their advantage, they're a little hesitant to say anything because if you say something wrong, they're on that. They got you. Do we listen for clarifications? Do we listen for advantage? Do we listen for condemnation? What are we listening for? To summarize this, I think I could use James' idea here a little bit with a little bit of poetic license, and it would say something like this. My beloved brethren, take note of this. Because you are saved, I want each one of you to personally accept the following responsibility to change your behavior. And that would be specifically, you must be quick to hear. Because of our salvation there in verse 18, verse 19 says, so then, let each be quick to hear. He goes also on to say, we need to be slow to speak. Every day, all day, with all people, in all situations, our duty as a believer. So then, as a result of our transformation, we need to be slow to speak. We must be very careful of hasty and ill-considered statements to what is said. We have to be very careful not to use rash overstatements or rash generalizations. We need to stay far away from foot and mouth disease. Sometimes we say things and we regret them afterwards. Well, you know, if we would be slow to speak, we would never regret it afterwards. Let me again read you again from Proverbs, a bunch of passages in here regarding what the Bible says about our words. Proverbs 10:19 says this, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains is wise." In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains is wise. Proverbs 13:6 says, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but the fool lays open his folly." He gives him a piece of their mind. He got it off his chest. He let him know how he felt. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is a calm spirit." He who has knowledge spares his words. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." We need to be very careful of how we speak. Four, let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, "But I say to you, every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, if you're in James, go to James chapter 3. I want to show you something here, what James says about our words. James chapter 3, verse 2. Here's a test of how are we maturing in Christ. How Christ-like are we? How mature are we in our faith? James chapter 3, verse 2 says this, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word," and again, notice there's no definite article there, conversation, not the word like the Bible. "But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a what?" Yeah, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle also the whole body. So, we, having been born again, having been brought forth by his will according to the word of truth, verse 18, so then you and I need to be quick to listen. And not just hearing for advantage, hearing for understanding. We need to understand their point. We need to understand their fears, their frustrations, their likes, their dislikes. We need to understand that. We also have to be very slow to speak. We have to be very slow to speak. Now, when we're speaking, and here again, it's just, I don't know, sin does reduce us to fools. Many times, if Robin and I are fighting, we're fighting and we're talking about right or wrong, because that's usually where it goes to. I'm trying to say I'm right, and she's trying to say, well, maybe you're not quite so right. So we're at it. And we're just going at it again, right and right, right and wrong, right and wrong. But no one's really going to give because no one wants to admit that they're right or whatever. So what would happen if we turned it just a little bit? And instead of trying to talk and using our words to determine right or wrong, what would happen if we turned the words to focus on love and growth? How would that change the conversations? If we use our words to try to establish and identify love and definitely areas of growth, rather than just trying to point fingers at who's right or who's wrong. Areas of growth, of course, will determine there needs to be areas of growth. But you see where I'm going with this? Our words could be so much better if we just pause for a minute instead of just going at it like a bunch of knuckleheads, back up and just think for a minute. What is the purpose of my words? Maybe we should transfer that a little bit to love and then growth. And that would probably craft this conversation differently. When we're using our words, are we using our words for explanations? Or are we using our words for condemnation? See, again, I'm not saying that we always have to agree with everything. But we ought to be able to get to the point, let me just try to explain the situation. And I'm not even trying to justify it. But at least give me the opportunity to explain it. And then again, hearing and back and forth. And you can just see how this could work out very well. When there is a disagreement, and there are disagreements. I mean, there's always going to be disagreements. When we disagree, are we looking for intersections? Points of where we meet at the same ground? Are we looking for ways where there can be alliances? Are we using our words to try to bring about solutions? I mean, I am sometimes all too often the master of the obvious. If there's something wrong, I can point that out. I'm really good at that. That's wrong. Oh, great. We all know that. I mean, that's good. Everybody else knows that too. What about a solution? Who's going to fix it? Who's going to step up? Who's going to change? How are we going to correct this? Words could be used to just to point out the problems, or words could be used to come up with the solution. And then the various vocabulary choices. You know, the scripture says that our words are to be filled with grace and seasoned with what? Salt. Salt. We are to not let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. So the words that we speak, why are we speaking them? Why are we speaking them? For right and wrong, or for love or for growth? To trying to find intersections and alliances? To try to use them for explanations or to use them for condemnations? And then just one other point on this. Be careful what you post on the social media sites. Pastor Jesse last summer did a thing on the internet and stuff, and I think you said something right that this new social technology makes our tongue very long or something to that effect. That's a Scogan revision of it. But be careful of that. Be careful of what you post on online sites. And you know what? If you don't really know what to say, there's nothing wrong with saying nothing or let me pray about it. Let me pray about it. So we need to be swift to hear. We need to really be listening to their fears, their frustrations, strengths, disagreements, their position. And then be slow to speak. And it might be that we just have to say, you know what, hon? I don't know what to say at this point, but let me go pray about it. And that's not an excuse just to say, whew, got out of that one. But you really got to go pray about it. God, how should I answer? How should I respond? How can we make this into love and growth rather than just biting and devouring one another? Robin and I are reading a book, and the title of the book is Biting and Devouring One Another. And I'm thinking about maybe using that this for another study later on. But my goodness, as you're just reading the book of this author, of how he just shows repeatedly how we as Christians just bite and devour one another again and again and again. It's like, whoa, stop the fighting. And this is kind of what James is saying. Listen, I want you to be swift to hear. You need to be right on that in a nanosecond. Listen, understand. But the words, put the brakes on that. Just slow down a little bit. Be slow to speak. Again, taking a little bit of liberty here with James's writing, he would say something like this. My beloved brethren, take note of this. Because you are saved, I want each one of you to personally accept the following behavioral change in your response to your salvation. That is, be slow to speak. Think it through. Make sure it's going to be honoring to God. And then, again, be slow to anger. Slow to anger. Every day, all day long, in all situations, our duty is to be slow to wrath. And there's a bunch of verses in Proverbs. I'll just read just one or two because we're running out of time. Proverbs 14:29 says this, he who is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 19:11 says this: the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Let's think through our anger just a minute. Because those angers, man, they just flare off. You know, some of you fly off the handle. Some of us just have that quick temper. You know, boom, we're right there. Why is that? Have we ever thought through some of the reasons for our anger? In the earlier hour in that first classroom, we said there are some reasons why we should get angry. The exploitation of others, as we saw with Jesus, with people being mistreated. We should get angry about that. If the reputation of God is at stake and is being tarnished, we should get angry about that. But you know what? Most of the time when I get angry, it's not because people are being exploited or God is being tarnished. It's because it's somehow adversely affecting me, and I don't like it. So therefore, I'm going to get angry. What is the reason for our anger? What's the reason for your anger? And then we need to be very careful for the focus of our anger. Is it person attacking? I don't like you. You don't make me happy. You don't do what I want. You don't do what I think you should do for me. And on it goes. So therefore, I'm angry at you. Is that the focus of our anger? Is it attacking people, the so-called and literal verbal abuse that sometimes goes on within homes and within relationships? Or is it problem solving? What is the focus of our anger? And then we need to be very careful of the expression of our anger. If we are quick to hear, and if we are slow to speak, there's going to be a good chance we're going to be slow to wrath as well. We can be angry, as Ephesians 4 says, but in our anger we must not sin. We must be careful in the usage of that energy with the adrenal glands that are pumping. We have all this adrenaline flowing in our bodies. We need to be slow in how we use that and express that. And it should be constructively, not destructively. So my beloved brethren, take note of this. Because you are saved, I want each one of you to personally accept the following behavioral changes. And that is, not only must you be quick to hear and slow to speak, but you must also be slow to wrath. And here's the reason stated in verse 20. And the reason stated is basically this: human wrath keeps God's righteousness out of the picture. In other words, there's nothing godly that's going to come of it. You must not let your anger thwart the plan of God in that situation. Here, let me show you in James, where two other places where this word righteousness is used. It's used in chapter 2, verse 23. So in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, God, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So this word has a vertical expression of a right relationship with God. And then if you look at chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So then the connotation of this word is, again, is of a horizontal relationship of having peace with man. So back here in chapter 1, when he uses this word of righteousness, we are not going to be the instruments in the Redeemer's hand that God wants us to be if we are angry. Or said it this way: if in any way you want God to bless or to work in a given situation, there must be the absence of wrath. Here, it sounds like this. I get so frustrated at my wife, Robin, and I'm just hollering and screaming and acting like a lunatic. And then finally, I don't know, whatever happens, we have to go to church so I can come up here and preach to you and give you all these moral exhortations to you. Then I get home and I say, "Oh, God, please, you got to fix my wife. God, you got to fix my wife. You got to fix my wife." Ain't going to happen. The wrath of man is not going to bring about the righteousness of God. it's not going to work. And you can, again, as you're beginning to see how this all plays together, if we would but be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, then God's righteousness can work in the situation, and our lives are going to be richer. Our lives are going to be fuller. Our lives are going to be a lot easier if we would but do it. We also have to swiftly remove a few things. Verse 21, we need to lay aside. Lay aside has the idea of literally taking off an apparel, taking off your robe, taking off your tunic, taking off your coat. And we're to take off this filthiness. And you know what? This filthiness there in verse 21 and this overflow of wickedness, they're very broad words. And they encompass a lot. But do you think maybe they could encompass what he's talking about there in verse 19 as well? And within the context, I think there'd be a contextual argument that part of the overflow of wickedness and the filthiness that he's talking about is you not being swift to hear. And you are way too fast to speak, and you are way too fast to blow up. He's saying, listen, I want you to set that aside. Put that off. I have begotten you of my own will by the word of truth. You are now believers in Jesus Christ. You are now my children. And I'm telling you, as your father, then to set that stuff aside. Put it off. And then he goes on a little bit further then to, we need to be swift to obey. Because he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness. Most of the time, well, let me say it this way, and it's not most, but there are many times in the scripture reading where I am not very swift to receive with meekness the implanted word. For example, and I'm just giving you the stereotypical ones, but they are pretty huge. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So as you know, Robin had some oral surgery here a couple Wednesdays ago, and I lovingly text her, and I still think it's funny. I'm sorry, honey. Did you want an open casket or a closed casket? I am love, and that was like 5 minutes before she went into surgery. So I am doing these great deeds of love to her. This morning, her face is all puffed. Actually, it was yesterday morning. Her face was all puffy. So in my loving kindness to her, I say, honey, absolutely, though you've had some pretty bad days before, you look really bad today. And she said, ouch. That was probably not the nicest thing you've ever said to me. And of course, we're having fun with this, and I'm having fun with it now. But the point is that though I am supposed to love her as Christ loved the church, so instead of texting her, open casket, closed casket, or boy, honey, you are really ugly looking today, I should do like one of you did on the phone, and they left a really nice phone message on the phone and said something, oh, I wish there was something that I could do to take this pain away. And I said, see, you're getting it from everybody else. You don't need it from me. I'll be the proverbial devil's advocate. But I'm not receiving with meekness that word. Love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? No way. Honey, I still want my breakfast and I still want my coffee. Doesn't matter, you're in pain. You know, come on, let's get with the program, girl. That's not as Christ loved the church. So as we're going back now from off me for a minute, we're back there in verse 20 and 21 with you, you now also have to receive with meekness this word. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Are you going to do with meekness? The opposite of that would be pride. So how's this all going to play out? Because if we do receive with meekness the engrafted word, which goes back to verse 18, firmly entrenched, this is not going to save you. Salvation is basically a threefold process. When we got saved months or years ago, we were saved from the power or the penalty of sin. And we don't have to worry about hell anymore. We are, though, now presently being saved from the power of sin. We don't have to get into all the isms, you know. And then also we will be saved one day from the very presence of sin when we get to go to heaven. So this verb here is not like a present tense. This is an infinitive verb, which is able to save. Some of you English grammarians, you like that infinitive, to save? Continual future tense. It will continue to save us. And our souls is basically that of a whole person. And as I've had some fun at my expense in our relationship with Robin, you can see how if we would but be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, our relationship would be much better. Our relationships here would be much better. So let me ask you a couple questions here. We again were singing that song, you know, this is my desire to honor you. Lord, I give you my life. I give you my soul. I want to live for you alone. All right, let's put some meat and bones on that. How are we going to do that when we walk out of here in about 10 minutes? Well, number one, are you going to be swift to hear? Are you going to be listening for understanding, not for advantage, not for some inaccuracy that you could jump on and drive that point home? Are our words constructive or are they destructive? Are our words pointing out solutions or are we masters of the obvious and pointing out problems? What are we going to do? And then the slow to wrath. Why is it we have such a short-tempered fuse? Why is it that we can fly off the handle just like that? What's going on? What idolatry is being stepped on that really gets us upset? Do we have the facts? Do we use the words constructively? Do we heed the command to be slow to wrath? What are the idols that are denied? And when denied, quickly bring to the surface our wrath. How receptive are we to obeying the instructions of Scripture? And then lastly, you know, I kind of took it for granted as we're following through, you know, verse by verse in James. It says there in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Is that how you are claiming salvation? Is that how you're claiming entrance into heaven? Or have you got another plan in your mind? And if you have another plan in your mind, I would suggest that you want to re-look and revisit verse 18. It's of his own will, not yours. And he brought you forth by the word of truth. It's not by joining a church, not by getting baptized, not by doing good deeds or giving money. It's by the word of truth. That is the way in which he brought us forth, that we could be the first fruits. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So then, therefore, lay aside all the filthiness and overflow wickedness and receive happily this implanted word, which will save your soul, which will make your life so much easier here on earth. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a few moments of silence while the instrumentalists are getting ready for you just to ponder. Do you need to be swift to hear? Is there something in your life that you need to repent of, to confess, to change? Slow to speak. Is there some area that maybe you need to repent of, confess, and change? Slow to wrath. Any area there in which you maybe need to repent of, confess, and change?